One of the things I love about being a church our size is that we can love each other and support each other. Because being a Christian is not an anonymous thing. You know, sometimes you go to a larger church and it's like, it's kind of cool, I can be anonymous here. Well, yeah, maybe, but the larger churches will also encourage you to get into a small group, because that's where you see so much of the Spirit of God at work in just this community, you know, rubbing shoulders together. And this past week at this men's retreat, I was so grateful because the son of a man was there who had helped me significantly 20 years ago. And this man, the older he got, the more he looked like his father, and who is now with the Lord. But he was going through a challenging time, and I was then able to help him, and in one sense, kind of give back to his dad, you know. And he was like, well, thank you for taking that time. I'm like, no, this is, you know, this is a blessing for me as well. And it's one of the things I'm thankful for about just being a community of faith like this. So we're in the Epistle of James, which is a fascinating book of the Bible. And the first reason is because of who wrote it. I mean, you know, James is actually the brother of Jesus. You know, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. James was another son that Mary and Joseph had together. Remember, think about his life. It's fascinating. You know, he is one who, you know, when Jesus is starting his ministry, his brothers and think that he's out of his mind, so his family comes to get him. That's James, right? You don't see James among the followers of Jesus. And it gets confusing because there are actually two other Jameses who are followers of Jesus. There's James, the son of Zebedee, one of the sons of thunder, and there's James, the son of Alphaeus, sometimes known as James the Less. He's actually the one whose picture is on the front of the bulletin. But, you know, it was a James, so I just put him in there, and it's a Rubens painting, so, you know. But the fascinating thing, as we've talked about with this James, is you don't see him until after the resurrection. And this guy comes on like a comet. I mean, he ends up being the bishop of the church in Jerusalem early on, and that's part of this letter. This letter is happening at a time, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, I'll tell you, but let's just jump straight into our verses, James 1, 1 through 8 in the bulletin, but we're going to do 1 through 12. So before we go, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for your spirit, for your truth. Thank you that you are in your word unlike any other place, so give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to love, spirits to follow. We look forward to meeting you here, Lord. We look for you. We wait for you. And you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So again, back to whom is James writing to? What's going on here? He's writing to what's sometimes called the diaspora, the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Remember that the first Christians were primarily Jewish. And what happens is that in Acts 8:1, a persecution begins in Jerusalem. That's when Stephen was stoned, and the church is scattered. But you get an idea. James is no wilting flower. He stays in Jerusalem. But to the church that is scattered, he's concerned about them, and he writes them this letter. But many left because they were filled with fear for their lives. They left for other places. James is writing to people whose lives have been turned upside down, scattered. You ever feel that way? We can, can't we? I mean, a sudden illness, a downsizing at work, a challenge in the family. You know, things aren't going along the way they once did, and you're scattered. You're trying to pull all these loose ends together. And how do you handle that? James gives us advice that is strong medicine. And at first, sometimes it seems a little hard to take, you know? James is like that teacher that you had in school that everyone tried to avoid, but then finally you get in there and you realize, no, I actually really like this guy because I'm learning so much. There's a lot of wisdom in these few short pages. Just look at verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I'm just going to stop. I know that's a hard verse to hear, but it's a great verse to memorize. It's a great verse to memorize. You know, underline that. Write it down. Make it your own. And the next time something bad happens, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But how, you know? Honestly, how can we consider it pure joy when we face trials? We can't go through that too quickly. And I think the answer is there is only one way, and that is to go to God, to surrender ourselves to Him in the middle of that mess, to give ourselves completely to Him. What James is actually doing is pointing us to Jesus and reminding us that our trials help us become more like Him. And even though that is difficult, the good thing about it is that the Spirit at work within us will help us want that as well. So that it's like, no matter what we're going through, I'm going to come out on the right side of this, because the Spirit of God is going to keep me going. Think about how Jesus demonstrated complete dependence on God in his life and in his trials. And that doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't very real with God about what he was going through, right? Father, allow this cup to pass from me. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane after he's lived his whole life for that purpose. But that shows us that you and I can have that same kind of openness with God. The important thing is that we just go to him. But what does Scripture also say about Jesus? It says that for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Because the truth is, if our joy is simply rooted in this world, it will not last. And we have to find it in him. And so we have to get used to pouring out our souls before him as you and I go through trials, realizing that he will keep us in that. As we sometimes sing, he will hold me fast. I love what Mother Teresa said in an interview one time. She was asked if others who were not Christians should love Jesus too, and her answer was so calm, naturally. If they want peace, if they want joy, let them find Jesus. I love that because that's who he is. And if you've been in the heat of the moment where you're lying awake at night and wondering when the phone rings if it's going to be the worst possible news, that Jesus is still there with you in that time. And there's no other place you would rather be than with him. And there's only one way to get his joy in our difficulties. We have to go to him. That means we have to pray. We have to realize, we have to humble ourselves before God and realize that apart from him, man, we've got nothing. And that's just true, isn't it? Every breath we breathe is from him, and we need him more than we know. So inspired, filled with the Holy Spirit, James gives us this promise from God, verse 5 and following. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. What is James not saying here? James is not saying, forgive me for this, but just name it and claim it, brothers and sisters. Oh, you just have to believe God, and God will make it so in your life. Oh, yes, I believe it, don't you? That's not what he's saying. What James is describing here is the kind of prayer that puts God first, that wants him more ultimately than what we want for ourselves. That sounds a little bit ironic, but the truth of it is that we realize that everything else we've pursued is vanity apart from him, and that in him is our rest, and in him is the direction for our souls. Anything less is being double-minded in love with this world. And yes, we can be torn between the two because we were made to live in this world, but this world is broken. So James, who knew what it was like to doubt Jesus, right? says, look at God, but believe on Him. Let Him be your focus, and He will give Himself to you. But to do that, we have to take the time, don't we? And that's hard when we're scattered. But we can do it. We must do it. And it's not as hard as we may think. I'd like to suggest something to you, originally from John Eldridge in his book, Get Your Life Back. He suggests something called the 1 minute pause. And the 1 minute pause is this practice of praying one way for 30 seconds and then another way for the other 30 seconds. In the first 30 seconds, what you do is you give everything to God. And you do your best to just release it to Him. As a matter of fact, that's what you pray. God, I give everyone and everything to You. I give everyone and everything to You. And He says, you keep doing that. You keep doing that until you begin to sense that you're releasing things a little bit. And the beauty of this is, He says, you know, that's hard for us to do, like to be able to say, okay, I'm really giving this situation to God. You know, to sustain that is difficult for us, isn't it? We recognize, we pray about something and then yank it back again. But for 30 seconds, we can do this. I give everyone and everything to You. Then for the next 30 seconds, pray this way. Lord, give me more of Yourself. Fill me with more of Your Spirit, more of Your love, more of Your peace. You know, because really we have to be emptied of all of these worries that we're carrying before God can fill us with more of Himself, right? So God, you know, first 30 seconds, I give everyone everything to You, and then Jesus, give me more of Yourself. Fill me with more of Your love, more of Your peace, more of Your Spirit. You know, I want Your way in my life, Lord. Try that this week, especially if you're scattered, as a way of drawing close to Him. And even in those quiet moments, you will begin to hear His Spirit in ways that we don't hear when we're just busting through with our own way. The point of all this is essentially to do what Jesus did, that is to humble ourselves and to be able to say, you know, Lord, I need You. I need You. Look at the last verses, starting with verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade while they go about their business. One of the things I appreciated that Francis Chan pointed out this morning was that, you know, we are so dependent sometimes on the things of this earth, but we've got to realize they come and go, right? They really do come and go. So this continues. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Humility is a tricky thing, right? We've talked about that before, but James isn't saying to pride ourselves on being humble. but that if our lives are in such a place that we have to depend on God just to get through the day, that's actually a good thing. Think about Job's word, I brought nothing into this world, I can take nothing out of it, right? The Lord blesses. The Lord gives, takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it's hard for us to humble ourselves. Carrie and I were just talking about that the other day. It was this morning. She was saying, have you noticed how infrequently you hear people say, I'm sorry, these days? And she wasn't pointing it toward me. I just want to make that clear. But, it was in this transaction that she had with someone. And really, they should have said, my mistake. I'm sorry. And we see that, It's almost as, and I don't know, for whatever reason. But, for people to say, sorry, my fault. Oh, we can never say, my fault, right? Because then it's like, I'm going to sue you. But some people regard it as a weakness, right? If we say, I'm sorry, when it's actually the very opposite. What did Jesus say about the meek? They're the ones that inherit the earth. And the truth is, God is drawn to people who aren't filled with themselves, like Moses, Numbers 12:3 tells us that Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And Exodus 33:11 says that God spoke with Moses as a man speaks to a friend, as face to face. Now, you can't draw, from that a principle saying, well, if I'm just humble, I'm going to get to speak to God face to face. Someday, yes, but, what he's basically saying is he's showing us his heart. God is showing us what he does with someone who is humble. Isaiah 57:15, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. In other words, not full of yourself. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. In other words, to give them life, to keep them going, to lift them up, to give them strength. The less we're filled with ourselves, the more we can be filled with him. More of his peace, more of his assurance that he's right there with us. More of his joy. The last thing James talks about is perseverance. Why? Because it shows that our faith is genuine. And this matters so much. We were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school. I mentioned how when we were starting Peace Church, I'd go out and knock on doors and talk with some people. And one of the first questions I'd always get was, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And I soon figured out that the reason why I kept getting that question wasn't so much theologically, but because that person hadn't been to church in years. Because we get to talking about, the pastor of that church they supposedly attended, and that guy left a couple years ago. So, I think the correct answer is, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I think the answer is that depends, Are you walking with him? Because coming to Jesus isn't just a matter of, oh, Lord, forgive my sins and cleanse me. Yes, that's where it starts. But if it stops there, to quote Ricky Ricardo, you got some splaining to do. Perseverance shows that our faith is genuine. And if you and I say we have received Jesus, but just keep going our own way, not really committing ourselves to Him, how can we say that we really know Him? How can we say that we really love Him? If anyone loves me, he says, they will obey my commands. That's obedience that comes out of love, not from God being, you know, think of that, sorry, my ADD gets the best of me. Suddenly I'm thinking of the campaign popular with skateboarders, graphic campaign from an artist in California that says, obey. Have you ever seen some of those shirts? Maybe some of you have. Okay, you have. Yes, good. I see a couple people nodding their head. I'm out in left field, but you're with me. I'm glad. But it's not just God saying, obey, kind of thing. And we hear that whenever we hear the word obedience, don't we? But what God is saying is, no, this is about love. You know, if you're in a relationship with someone and you love that one, you're not going to want to harm that relationship. But by doing something that's going to cause distance in that, you don't want that. I don't want that for you. Right? I don't want that to happen to us. That's God's heart. I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with the one who's lowly and contrite in spirit. It's not good for you to be separated from me. I'm the source of your life, the source of your very existence. I made you so that you and I could love each other. When we love, we want to stay close. The other day, Carrie and I got some more chickens, Dan, and what are they called? Lace, what? Lace Wyandottes, yeah. But the lady who had these chickens also had these incredible turkeys. And, I mean, these turkeys were huge. These big white things with these like bright blue and, you know, red markings, incredible things. But first when I walk up, I pause because, you know, if you've been around turkeys even a little bit, you know, sometimes the toms can be, and she was like, no, you're fine. And not only were we fine, what I noticed was there was this one turkey, as we were sitting there talking, I think he liked me. I don't know, maybe it was my hairstyle, but he was just kind of hanging out with me. It was we'd walk across this, you know, barnyard, and that turkey was right there. It was like he was my new best friend. And, you know, it was kind of like, okay, any turkey can follow. James, you can too, you know. I'm going to want to stay close to Jesus. And the point of all of this is that we should want Him more than anything else. And we can go to Him, and if we struggle with that, we can tell Him that. We can ask for His help with that. And that's what His Spirit wants to do in us. And as He does that work in us, it's a sweet work. It's a calming work. It's a strengthening work. that when you and I are in those scattered places, brings us back home, back where we were meant to be all along. No one is more hospitable than Jesus. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Even now we breathe his air. We walk on his earth. And he welcomes us home to himself. So the question is, will we persevere and follow him? Will we just stay close? That's what it's about. So that we can have more of his peace. I'll leave you with this rather long quote from Oswald Chambers about a kind of scattered life. He says, "We must pour into the bosom of God the cares which give us pain and anxiety in order that he may solve for us and before us the difficulties which we cannot solve. We injure our spiritual life when we dump the whole thing down before God and say, 'You do it.' That spirit is blind to the real union with God. We must dump ourselves down in the midst of our problems and watch God solve them for us." "But I have no faith." Bring your problems to God and stay with him while he solves them. Then God himself and the solution of your problems will be forever your own. If we could see the floor of God's immediate presence, we would find it strewn with the toys of God's children who have said, "This is broken. I can't play with it anymore. Please give me another present." Only one in a thousand sits down in the midst of it all and says, "I will watch my Father mend this." How about it? How about it? May we pray. Lord, help us just to be with you, just to sit down in your presence, to give you everything, to receive more of you. Abba, Father, thank you that this is your heart for us. Thank you that this is the work of your Spirit in us. Jesus, thank you that this is the path you already walked, and you will walk it with us. We worship you, and we rest before you in this truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand. All creatures of our God and King, Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 I love singing hymns that are almost 1,000 years old. It's a good thing. Lord, we praise You. We praise You. Oh, our Creator, we thank You. You made us for Yourself. And in You, our deepest needs and wants and hopes are fulfilled. So, oh Lord, we are Yours. We are Yours. We want to be Yours. We ask Your help to be Yours this week, to shine more of Your light and more of Your love. So we pray right now. Oh, Father, help us to live there. We give to You right now any weight that is upon us, any burden that we're carrying. Right now, we lay it at Your feet. We affirm You are greater. Right now, we let it go and our ability to handle it and the stress that comes out of that thinking. We just let it all go. I let everyone and everything go. I give it all to You right now. And so, Lord, I pray, because I need You, fill me, Holy Spirit, Jesus, with Your love. Come and help me. Come and fill me afresh with Your light and Your power and Your presence and Your peace. Abba, Father, help me to live with You, for You, in You, and through You. Our blessed Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rest in You this day. Alleluia. And all God's people say, Amen. Go in peace.